There once was a rabbi who noticed one day that when his son got home from school, his son took off his backpack, dropped it on a chair, walked through the house, went out the back door, down the stairs, across the lawn, and out into the woods behind the house where he stayed for a while. And the next day, the rabbi's son did exactly the same thing, and then the day after that, and the day after that, and this went on for a few weeks until the rabbi started to get a little concerned. So one afternoon, his son gets home, and the rabbi stops him and says, "Son, I've noticed that for the last few weeks, when you've gotten home from school, you've dropped off your backpack, you've gone out the back door and into the woods behind the house where you've stayed for a while every day, and I'm just wondering, what's going on?" And the rabbi's son said, "Don't worry, Dad. I just go out into the woods so that I can meet God." And the rabbi is somewhat relieved, but he says, "You know, that's fine, but as a rabbi's son, you should know that God is the same everywhere." To which the boy says, "I know that, but I am not." Places matter. As an example of this, I think as individuals, many of us have a place that we think of as home that isn't actually the address where we're living now. I saw this when I was working as a hospital chaplain intern a couple of summers ago, and one of my patients said to me, "I want to be buried at home." And for just a split second, I had this flashback to 30 years ago when my brother and I were burying our pet gerbil under the apple tree in the backyard. But of course, that's not what this patient meant. She meant back home. She wanted to be buried back home, which for her was Sioux City, Iowa. Places matter. If places didn't matter, we wouldn't gather in places like this. Sunday mornings. One reason we gather here is because places like this are important to us. Perhaps in the eyes of heaven, this place isn't any more special than any other place in God's creation. But for us, this place and places like this place help us to know God. And when we know God, we know ourselves better and we know each other better. Coming to this place week after week is one way that we show our faithfulness to a God who is always faithful to us. Even when we feel like God isn't paying any attention to us at all. And even when we feel like we can't stand the sight of each other. And even when we feel like all we want to do is escape our own lives, we come back here week after week after week to meet God. Escaping his own life is where we find the patriarch Jacob in this morning's sermon text, which I'll get to in just a second, but I want to give you a little bit of backstory first. Jacob was Abraham's grandson, Isaac's son, and he's the man who God chose to bear the name Israel. And it was through Jacob's 12 sons that the nation of Israel arose. But before all of this took place, Jacob, in my semi-professional opinion, was a classic snot-nosed brat. He was a remorseless, conniver, manipulator, liar. From the womb, he fought against his second-class status as a second son. Now, his older brother Esau was not the sharpest crayon in the box, and Jacob constantly outsmarted Esau, very much to Esau's disadvantage. And by the time we get to today's text, Jacob's lying and scheming and plotting has finally caught up with him, and he's now fleeing for his life because his brother Esau has threatened to kill him. Our text is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 19. Listen for the word of God to the church. Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran. He came to a certain place, and he stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And the Lord stood beside Jacob and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. The Word of God. This story has captured people's imaginations for centuries, and not surprisingly, the part of it that we seem to zero in on is the part about the ladder. Now, a note about translation is in order here. We're not actually talking about a ladder. The word in Hebrew, which I can't pronounce, so I'm not going to try, actually means stairway or ramp. And a lot of biblical scholars think that this word refers to Middle Eastern step pyramids. You've probably seen pictures of them. They're in Mexico as well. They kind of go like this. And those step pyramids are called ziggurats. Ziggurats were architectural symbols of what ancient Middle Eastern peoples believed about the relationship between heaven and earth. These ancient people believed that there was a lot of spiritual traffic going on between heaven and earth, with heavenly beings coming down to earth and going back up to heaven, and again, this is what we're seeing in Jacob's dream. But they also believed that human beings had this opportunity to move from one realm to another as priests ascended and descended the steps of these temples, crossing what actually was a pretty small distance between here and there. On these steps, heaven and earth met in a very powerful between place. So we have this image of this between, just as Jacob is also between places on the map. He's between Beersheba and Haran. But he's also between places socially and spiritually. Cut off from his family, seemingly cut off from his family's God, and seemingly on a road to no place in particular. Haran wasn't really anything to write home about. And then God appears. God appears in the middle of a geographic and spiritual nowhere. God appears to a guy who, despite all of his best efforts, is pretty much a nobody. And he's not even awake. God appears to the guy when he's out cold. And what does God say? I am with you. I will keep you. I will bring you back. I will never leave you. I have promised. Why does God do this? Why does God zero in on common sinners, or in Jacob's case, an uncommonly gifted sinner, and then stick up for them and watch out for them and bless them and bless them and bless them and bless them over and over and over. Now, personally, I appreciate this about God. I think it bodes well for me. And I like our Presbyterian go-to answer for questions like this. God does stuff like this because God is good and faithful and gracious. Like the ancient Israelites, we Christians understand God's grace to be rooted in a place, but not in a place built with human hands, like a temple or a church. For us, the place where heaven and earth meet, the place where God's grace meets our human sin and weakness, is in Jesus Christ himself. Fully human, fully divine. As God tells Jacob, I am with you. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, in the last verse of the Gospel of Matthew says, I am with you until the end of the age. God tells Jacob, I will keep you. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. God tells Jacob, I will bring you back. And again in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. God tells Jacob, I will not leave you. And the author of the book of Hebrews writes, for he has said, I will neither leave nor forsake you. And then to Jacob, the sinner, the liar, the manipulator, the conniver, a man whose own word is worth nothing, God says, I have promised you. Not based on any merit of Jacob's, any more than Christ redeems us based on any merit of our own, but because God knows us better than we know ourselves. Just as we heard this morning in the reading from Psalm 139, you have searched me and known me. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. Preachers, beware. My fellow Christians, this is where heaven and earth meet. That God should know us and that we should know God. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said this, I know my own, and my own know me. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. God appears to us. Sacred places like this church remind us that heaven and earth meet in between places all the time. Celtic Christians talk about thin places in the world where our mortal turf and God's heavenly realm are just barely separated. But God also appears to us in between times, when we are between jobs, when we are in the middle of family conflict, when we don't know if we're coming or going, when we feel like we're just going around in circles, God appears. Friends, places change us, and life circumstances change us. We are not the same everywhere and at every time. But God is. God is present to us. In the high times, in the low times, then, now, the age to come, and everywhere in between. Amen.